one of the questions about the teaching of Martin Luther, from his saying that Jesus is in the bread of communion because Jesus is in my cabbage soup, was his way of really announcing the indwelling of Christ in all of creation. And the, remember Ron Solomon I talked about last night, the Laguna Pueblo Indian that told me about his going down into the Kiva? Remember also when we talked about this, he says, you know, there should have been, a long time ago, we should have been having Lutheran Native American dialogues because they are so close. You know, the Native American, you know, looking at the salmon or the tree and the spirit, the great spirit being present in every part of creation. Just so close to what Luther taught. And the reason Luther taught it, he was a Hebrew scholar and a scholar of the Hebrew Bible, and he understood what the Hebrew Bible said, and he the academic intellectual part of the Reformation was really a rebellion, an emergence of Hebrew thinking of the Old Testament that countered Greek thinking that went all the way back to the first early years of the Christian Church. The question often comes from this, well then how is the bread of communion special? You know, or why do we even have church and have dress up in robes, prance around the altar and hold up bread and this bread and we call it very, very special? And his answer to that was, what's unique about this bread that is filled with the body of Christ like everything else in creation, but this bread is connected with a specific promise, that you can hold this bread up and repeat the promise of Jesus who said, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the remission of sin. When we share this, it's very special in all of creation because it has a promise connected to it. Now, where were we? Well, we are on, give us today our bread for tomorrow. Part of the mood of this is, really came home to me when Karen and I were in South Africa. And in South Africa, there's a building that is just like an oasis of racial togetherness in the midst of kind of a desert of apartheid. And it was called Khotsa House. And it was kind of a nondescript kind of business building in downtown Johannesburg that looked like any other business building. But inside this building, every floor was the office of a different anti-apartheid organization and South Africa Council of Churches. And the Evangelical Lutheran Church has its office there, the Black Lutheran Church in South Africa. And the different anti-apartheid coalitions have their offices there. And we were part of a Eucharist there that was all races, and Byers Naudé, the famous Afrikaner rebel, loving church person in his 70s, lifted the bread. And he announced as he lifted the bread that God has made all of us one. And it was and part of the prayer of that Eucharist was praying for those who were in prison and those who have been detained and those who are in. But the thing I remember about when you entered Khotsa House, which by the way has been bombed since then, so it's no longer in use. But when you entered Khotsa House, there was a sign that had the names of the different massacres on it of citizens. And then underneath was this prayer, how long, O Lord, how long? And I held that in my mind, and then on our way back to Seattle, we stopped in New York, and this was before the merger of the churches, and we went to the headquarters of the Lutheran Church in America that's on Madison Avenue. And I walked into the entryway and I just said, there is no sign here that says, how long, O Lord, how long? And it really struck me that we live in a society where even as a church we aren't, we don't enter into the church, so our prayer is one. Now we are gathered again to long and to pray and to hope and to dream and to ache and to plead with God to bring in another future. And just the fact that that sign was in one building and not the other just showed a whole kind of different mentality of two people. And let's look at now this prayer that as we pray for the kingdom of God, and Jeremias really points this out now in these two petitions for bread and for forgiveness. What we are praying is, God, make us as a community into a people who anticipate the future coming of God's kingdom by the way we share our bread and we share forgiveness in our lives today. It's called anticipatory ethics. You ever heard that word? And it's the opposite of the kind of ethics that I grew up with. The kind of ethics I grew up with is that religion is a bunch of rules that you follow in order to follow the will of God, who is the King and ruler of the universe. And God, who is the King and ruler of the universe, has handed down certain rules and you must follow them. Did anybody else grow up with anything close to that? You did? Anybody younger? It was a little more ambiguous. The metaphor of was kind of the kingly medieval kingdom where God is the king sitting on a throne. We are the lowly subjects, and from the king on the throne issued certain rules on how to live, and then the church was kind of the institution to enforce the rules. And the difference between that and what we call anticipatory ethics is, first of all, it's the difference between night and day. But the difference is that instead of rules, you have this vision of the kind of world that God is planning. And you dream with God this future. And when you look at this future and you dream with God, you see a world where everyone is forgiven and everyone is sharing, everyone is at peace and there's no more war, and everyone has enough bread and everyone shares their bread, and those who have too much bread share with those who do not have enough. And all oppression has ended. And then you keep dreaming with God of this kind of a shalom world. You dream with God of a world where all of creation is living in harmony, including all the animals and all of the rivers and lakes, and pollution is ended, and there's the harmony of creation, and all working together and functioning is happening. And then you keep dreaming and dreaming and dreaming about this future world, and all of a sudden you realize we behave today according to our dreams. And not because some king God has handed down some rules on how to live. Do we do this in kind of just normal life? How do our dreams affect the way we live? Is this a truth? Does your normal life, is it more affected by rules or by dreams? The decisions you make. You think it is? If it is, then I think maybe it is for all of us. Then we still have a gift coming in our lives. A gift of a real transformation into what I think is a biblical way of we live according to our dreams and not according to certain rules.
Don't you think we start that right in elementary school? With our children, as they enter school, they suddenly they need to conform and follow rules. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of the creativity and the dreams, that aspect of children is just chipped, and it's difficult then in later years, and we really work to get that back again. Mm-hmm. And it's a real problem in our general public school.
Yeah.
not a nice positive thought, but that's been my experience. Mm-hmm.
And sometime look at the whole Bible again in terms of what it dreams about. You know, all the way back to Abraham, dreaming of all nations will be blessed because of you. The dreams of the prophets, even the dreams of the Ten Commandments. That's a different one. The Ten Commandments, a presentation of a wonderful way of life that is possible, of a community of people living together without stealing from each other. Community of people living together and respecting. Community of people that are living together and are giving thanks. A community of people that are working, are living together and are not workaholics, but taking a Sabbath day to have fun and to be with each other and to be with God and to be with nature and not be working all the time. To think of even the Ten Commandments as part of a vision. And then when Jesus came, the dreams of Jesus in his parables, this is how the kingdom of God is like. And then the parable becomes a vision and a dream, all the way through John of Patmos, who just gets carried away with his dreams in the book of Revelation. And the wonder of the book of Revelation is it ends up with the great collapse of the Roman shopping mall. You ever know that's where one of the great climax of the book of Revelation is the shopping mall crumbles. And I'm not kidding. And then the restoration of the tree of life. And there is food there, and there are the leaves of the tree for the healing of all the nations. It's dreaming and dreaming and dreaming. And this is why it really came to me, Chris Browning's reply about what's wrong in Israel. And his answer that he said very spontaneously, it wasn't part of his lectures, he says, they're not dreaming. They have no vision of any other way of life than the constantly to be fighting the Palestinians. They say that's the only reality, and they call that reality, and anybody that doesn't accept that as final reality is not living realistically. And what Chris Browning said, that's why they'll never solve the problems, because they can't solve them. That's what I heard him saying, that they can't really solve them until they start dreaming, envisioning another kind of a world. Well, let's just look at bread for tomorrow, give us today. Why do you think this ended up being translated, give us today our daily bread? I don't know. If you have a Revised Standard Version, give us tomorrow's bread for today is in the footnote, which means it's always been a possible translation. And Jeremias has all these, he goes through all this process of showing why one translation is more correct than the other. His best argument is that the Aramaic-speaking communities in the early church that never changed languages through the years and years, but still spoke the same language, always said, our bread for tomorrow, give us today. That's one of his appeals, is that to that tradition. And then he does some word study on the word that is used in the Greek, which is mahar, and shows how in the prevailing biblical interpretation of this word is tomorrow. And then he shows how, number one, we've already stated what this petition meant in a very earthly and a very immediate sense for the people. It was just a prayer, you know, God, make our neighborhood of poor people, make us into a community of people that we will share our bread, so tomorrow's bread will be available for all of us. And again, it's a prayer, make us into kind of a community of bread sharing. Have you ever thought of that, the marvel of this petition, that it doesn't say, give me my tomorrow's bread? But the minute you use the word us and our, in a real Jesus mind, you are talking about the whole world. You know, give humanity's bread. And therefore you cannot enter in this prayer without a deep sense of you're talking about and praying for world justice. But then Jeremiah says that this would not be going far enough. And he uses a process of both early interpretations and also in the context of all the teaching of Jesus. And the understanding of Jewish people at the time of Jesus is that when the Messiah comes and when the Messianic kingdom comes to this earth, there will be two characteristics of this new age of salvation, the Messiah's age. And the two characteristics would be there would just be an overwhelming abundance of bread, both spiritual and physical. And when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, Jesus was talking about not only the physical bread, but now the spiritual bread of spiritual fulfillment. But there would be this overabundance of bread for everyone. And then the second characteristic, when the reign of the Messiah comes, there will just be an abundance of mercy and forgiveness for everyone. And it would be a whole world kind of basking in the overabundance of poured out bread and poured out forgiveness and poured out mercy, and both spiritual bread and physical bread. When he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't even recognize him until he had food around him again. And on the beach, after his resurrection on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were ready to hear what great words he would have. We're talking about a man that has come back from a death experience, you know, that, well, you can write books about that. You know, the passage of death and coming back to life. So they're gathering close to hear what he's going to say, and he says, let's eat fried fish. Let's have some fish. And what's amazing is not only that Jesus is always surrounding himself with eating and food and meal sharing, but what was radical about it, it was food for everybody. And this is what got him into deep, deep trouble, because food sharing in Bible times meant community and communion and acceptance and receiving another person in covenant relationship. And when he's calling these miserable sinners down from sycamore trees, he's calling prostitutes, he's calling tax collectors, and he's telling them to go out to the highways and byways, to the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. These are the losers. And he says, bring them all for dinner. And then when he tells stories about the future kingdom of God, it's this great banquet where everybody's eating and everyone has enough. And it's so offensive because he says that it's the sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes that walk in to the banquet hall first. And it's all you good, religious, righteous people that are the pure people, the A-types, who are too grumpy and too grouchy to even go in. And so you leave yourselves out. And it's a ministry of eating and eating and eating and bread sharing. And some think that Jesus and his disciples actually rented halls in towns and got all this food together and went out to the most unworthy people and brought them in, and there they shared the great meal. And it was always anticipatory ethics. This is how the whole world will be when the Messiah finally comes in all of the Messiah's glory. Let's do it now. And let's not wait. Let's do it now. This is the ethics of anticipation. And it's what we pray for when we say, give us tomorrow's bread today. May the wonder of bread sharing that is God's future kingdom be known among us today. Now, the discussion of this would be, what does this mean for us as we live with our bread and with our food and with our potlucks and with our abundance of Safeways and Megafoods and supermarkets and plenty? And what does this petition call us to be in anticipation of God's future? Well, I think it's 11:30.